In Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 26 of chapter 5. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. And this is just after Paul has told us that we should live in the Spirit, and there is a contrast between living in the Spirit and living after the lusts of the flesh. We now come to verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This is perhaps the foundation for the next chapter. It is an important foundation. Let us not provoke one another or envy one another, and let us not desire vain glory. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening and we bring our requests to you and our praise to you. Lord, we think of your love towards us in that you have shown us your word and that you have shown us so much long-suffering and kindness to us. And Lord, that you brought each one of us to the place where we have heard the gospel preached more than once. And Lord, we thank you for the tracts and Bibles and other things that were handed out. And Father, we ask that you would work in the hearts of those who receive them, that they would turn towards you, that they would find you as their perfect Savior and guide. And Lord, we ask that you would do a work in their hearts. Lord, we pray tonight that as we look in your word, that you would help us to draw closer to you, that you would help us to reach even higher in our aspirations, to humble ourselves even more, and to love you day by day. We ask these things, Lord, that you might receive the praise. Amen. We have that desire that we are not focused on vain glory, that is empty glory, and that we are not aimed at the things other people have or in provoking one another. This attitude lays the foundation for the next chapter. Because if we have a desire towards glory, or we are interested in provoking one another, or we are envying what other people have, we will be unable to do the requirements laid out for us in chapter 6. In verse 26 here of chapter 5, we find a couple of interesting words, and we'll just look at one of them briefly, that word provoking one another. That is to poke somebody in the ribs. You know the person you're sitting next to. It's to poke them and to poke them even when they say, please stop, and you keep poking them in the side. This is exactly what children do in the car when you had bench seats, you know, back in the day, and you just keep poking until someone gets into trouble. Yeah, that's the kind of provoking we have here. It's not necessarily causing someone to go into sin, but it's needling someone over and over again until they react. It is trying to get someone to react. We should not be provoking one another, not to anger, not to sin. We should be instead building one another up, and we'll see that in just a moment. This is the foundation for chapter 6, because if we are not set, this is how I'm going to live my life. I'm not going to be provoking other people. I'm not going to be aiming for my own glory. I'm not going to be envying someone else. We cannot help others if we are drowning ourselves. This brings us then to chapter 6, and we'll be spending most of our time here in the first couple of verses of Galatians chapter 6. And this is a difficult topic. Difficult because it involves us finding out and dealing with each other's problems. Now, this doesn't mean that we should go around with the magnifying glass trying to find out, oh, so-and-so just did something wrong, and then setting up the red alert. That's not the intention here. Instead, the intention is to restore such a one. And that's actually what it says in the middle of verse 1. Restore such a one. That's our intention. That's our goal. That's how we ought to be helping one another. Paul begins this chapter saying, brethren. if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We have here someone who has done something, fallen from the grace of God, from walking after the Spirit of God, and they are still yet our brother. They are still yet another child of God, and we are told to restore them. We'll look at the conditions of that restoration, but before we do that, we need to look at the kind of fault that it describes here. It says, if a man be overtaken in a fault. This doesn't mean that they have only ever sinned the once. This could be something that has happened more than one occasion. And yet, if someone has fallen into sin or have offended in any way, if they are in fault, then we are to restore them. I think the only type of sinning that would be outside of this instruction would be someone who is willfully and purposefully sinning. That is, if they're hardened in their sin, they are not overtaken, they are pursuing their sin. If they are pursuing their sin, then yes, we should come to them, but instead of restoring, our object will be to correct. It won't be instructing and encouraging, but rather condemning. So the type of fault is important to note here. If a brother is overtaken in a fault, then I want us to see the kind of person that we need to be if we are going to restore them. You know, it is not possible for a drowning man to save another drowning man. It's not possible. If neither of you know how to swim, both of you are going to end up at the bottom of the lake. Yet, if you are spiritual, you may help that person who has fallen. This is not a two-tier system or, you know, you've attained spirituality. Rather, this is a humble assessment that in the area this other person has been overtaken, I have found victory through the Spirit. This points us back to the last seven verses or eight verses there of chapter 5, where it describes to us the fruit of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Someone who is spiritual is one with whom the Spirit is in close communion and who is walking in victory. You might think to yourself, oh, so-and-so has done something wrong. So-and-so has gone and they've done the wrong thing, or they've turned their back on what is right and good. Well, if they have been overtaken in a fault and you think you are spiritual, you better check yourself. But then after you've checked and you say, I'm not falling in that sin, then your object should be to restore them. This is not the time for branding people with the red hot iron of the S. I don't know if any of you have read that story, but where someone has done a sin and then you basically stamp it on their forehead so that forever they are known only for that one sin that they have done. This is not the time for that. This is the time to restore others. You are not spiritual by condemning others. You are spiritual if you are walking with the Holy Spirit and you are trying to restore others. We have this command, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. I want us to notice the attitude of the spiritual person who is doing the restoring. And I want us to also, first, stepping back a step, this is not just a command to the pastor or to the deacons. This is a command to the brethren. All Christians are to be engaged in helping to restore one another to a close walk with God. Each one of us are to be engaged in that. Where we are seeing victory with God, we should be encouraging, strengthening, and restoring those who have fallen. This is the truth. So it applies to all of us. This isn't just for the super spiritual. I want us also to note there is no hierarchy of Christians in the Bible. There's no, and then there's the people who are saved, but they only just get into heaven. And then there's the people who are, you know, a bit better than that. And then there's those super soldier Christians, you know. They never did anything wrong. Instead, what we find are even the apostles were not above making mistakes. Not above denying their Lord. All of us are equal at the foot of the cross, and all of us are equal in our need to walk with God day by day. Don't think that you have attained some sort of high status and you now can just sit back and rest. Each one of us are tempted and are able to fall at any time. You may say, well, I've put in my life some boundaries and I've managed to make it 40 years without doing this or that particular sin. All it takes is one more day. And you too can fall into whatever sin it is. You may look at someone and say, well, that person, they are completely overtaken. They're overtaken by an addiction or by some other desire that has just swept them off their feet. Again, we can go back in chapter 5 and see some of the different kinds of sins: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, variance, emulation, strife, sedition. The list goes on. One of those sins, they've been overtaken. Remember that that could be you. That could be you. You aren't special in that you can resist all sin and temptation. Maybe you have in the past avoided certain problems, but you are not invulnerable to sin's devices. The devil and the world would trip you up every chance it gets. You are not above anyone else. And so we are called to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. What is meekness? We have our best example of meekness in Christ Jesus. And I don't want to sound trite or to make it just, oh, that's the default answer. But truly, there's no one better we could look to. The only other one for whom that title is laid is Moses. He was more meek than any other. That was an interesting title for him. Moses was meek. Jesus was meek. They did not promote themselves, but instead they were thinking of others. This fits in with what we talked about this morning in the morning message, how we all ought to look on other people and try and do what's best for them, how we ought to prioritize them. Meekness, though, is that attitude of bowing ourselves low to help others. It is not the, oh, I'm so put off by having to stoop into the dirt and muck and pull you out. Or, oh, I have to get out the scrub brush and wash off your dirty self so you can be in my presence. No, it's the meekness of coming to someone who has fallen and been overtaken and kindly and carefully restoring them back to the state that they should have been in the first place. We should be agents of the Spirit of God in bringing people not only to salvation, but also Christians back into a close walk with our Savior. That is our job. We find we are to have this spirit of meekness, not only because it is what Jesus did, but also considering ourselves. Read with me there in that first verse. It says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, bearing in mind that we are just as easily twisted up by temptations, we are just as likely to fall as they are. Maybe you will help someone to get out of the pit they've fallen in, and only but a few steps later, they might be helping you to climb out of the pit that you have fallen in. We should meekly restore such a one. This is a very high and difficult calling. We are told how to do this then in the few verses following. In verse 2, we are told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing someone else's burden. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. Sometimes when someone is going through a hardship or pain or suffering or loss, sometimes you're not feeling that pain or that loss. And yet, we are called to bear their burden. We are to see their burden as our own and help them to carry it. We are to lift them up and help them continue to walk with God. Yes, there is sorrow, but there is hope. Let us continue on for Christ, bearing one another's burdens. This could be the physical burdens, or this could be the spiritual burdens. Each one of us have different burdens to bear. If any of you don't have any burdens, I've got some I can share with you. But each one of us has spiritual burdens that we must carry. Maybe it's our family or friends who don't know Christ, and we are burdened for them. Well, we should share those burdens and carry them for one another. This is one way that we can help each other, bearing one another's burdens. This is the law of Christ. That's what Paul calls it there. And can anyone guess what this law of Christ is? We've mentioned it a number of times. It's on this wall over here. Jesus' commandment to us that we love one another. If we bear someone else's burden, we show to them the love that Christ showed us. Jesus Christ lifted our burdens off of us. And at the cross, He took away not only the sin, but also the guilt of that sin. He took away all the burden of it. And He carried it away. And so, how small a thing it is for us to bear burdens for one another. If someone else has fallen into a sin and we can bring them back, that is a small burden to bear. If we have the opportunity to help them to again walk in the Spirit, to have victory over their sin, this is a small burden to bear. In verse 3, we have explained for us again the meekness and considering ourselves. It says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Each one of us have the problem. I think today they call it the main character syndrome. That is, we all think of ourselves as being super important. You know, our story is important to us because we're the main character in it. And yet, we find here that we are nothing. We are nothing except Christ. You know, it's not, oh, John Trumbull, he's got the skills, he's got the knowledge, he's got the numbers, he's got the words, he's ready to go. No, it's only Christ. That's it. That's all we've got. It's all Him. So if there is anything of any value, it's Him. If there's any failings, that's on me. I'm nothing. I am useless except for Christ. This is the truth for each one of us. We are nothing. If we think that we are something, then we are deceiving ourselves. In verse 5, we come back to bearing burdens, but I want us to see that this is the opposite of what we've seen in verse 2. It says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Now, these kind of passages often trick people up. Because they read in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and they read in verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden, and they say, how do these two things coincide? How do they mesh? If we start from the fact that they do mesh, we can kind of get this thing to work, and we find that it is an engine that will help propel us quickly to our Savior and keep us moving on that upward trail towards God. Yes, every one of us needs to look to others and bear their burdens, but also every one of us needs to bear our own burdens, because there are things that no one else can carry for us. There are sorrows that even if they are communicated to someone else, they cannot feel or know. In verse 4, we read this, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. This is not that he may have rejoicing in himself alone, as in he was able to accomplish it himself, but that he was able to accomplish it by being connected to the Spirit. Again, pointing back to the previous chapter, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. If any individual is able to walk and live in the Spirit, they are able to bear their own burdens because God's helping them. But they are able to say, God has helped me to do this. And if someone is overtaken and they are unable to, and you're allowed to come alongside them and help them to bear their burden, that's the Holy Spirit helping them to bear their own burden. The intention here is that each one of us might grow in strength and ability to bear the burdens that God has given to us and to be restored to a perpetual walk with God. One that is righteous, that is perfect before God. Not that we've never had fault or failings, but rather that we have always been restored to our walk with God. Been restored to what God would desire from us. This is the engine that makes this all work. This also gives us a little bit of a warning. Do not just expect. I can make a hash of my life and let the church take care of it. Or I'll call up my brother, sister, mom, dad, and they'll bail me out. No, each one of us needs to pursue our own burdens to bear up under them. It reminds me of the passage in Proverbs that talks about a young man bearing up under the burden in his youth makes for a strong young man if he can stand and work hard while he's young. It makes for a strong man. This is what God wants from each of us, that we become strong bearing our own burdens. But if we fall, then be on the lookout for someone else who's fallen and help them. Help them up. If you're spiritual at all, if you think you're spiritual, then help someone out. How do you know if you are spiritual? If you are spiritual, then the Spirit will lead you in meekness to help restore others. I often hear people say, well, I'm not like so-and-so, or I'm not like that person, or I'm, you know, better than this. And they think of themselves as spiritual, and yet they have never once reached down to help someone else to walk with God. Instead, they have just stamped their condemnation on someone. Oh, you're a failure. You've done the wrong thing. You aren't really a Christian. Instead of restoring such a one in a spirit of meekness, they are not truly spiritual if they do not reach out to others. And so I would ask you to assess yourself tonight. Have you actually a spiritual life that is truly could be called spiritual? And if so, who are you helping today? Is there someone that you bear their burdens? Or are you content to just be a burden on someone else? Because really, those are the only two options you have. You can either wallow in your sin and be a burden on someone else, or you can help someone else who is less spiritual than yourself. Someone who has failed in their walk with the Spirit just that little bit, who have tripped up. We have this command from Jesus to love one another, and we are to bear one another's burdens, and that is a high and precious calling. How are we doing with it, Christian? How are we doing? What kind of life are we living? Again, too many of us are not in a spiritual state such that we are able to restore anyone. We are not able to help anyone because we fit rather into Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26. And we are pursuing other things. We are pursuing glory to ourselves when there's only one thing that a Christian should glory in. And that's in Christ. What He has done. My close walk with Him since then still is not a gold star for me. That's still all because of Christ. It's only because of His help. It's only because of His instruction. It's only because of Him. If we glory in that at all, we have lost it. If we are provoking other people because we like getting a rise out of them, we've lost it. If we are envying what another person has, or the kind of life they've got, or the family they've got, we failed. We are not spiritual before God. And so the call comes out, who will restore? Who will stand and help? Who will in meekness stoop down and help those who have fallen to stand upright, dust them off, bind up their broken, scraped knees or any blood, wipe that off, and help them to get walking again? Which of us are ready to restore? Because condemnation does not suit the Christian. Now, as I said before, when we were looking at the kind of fault, if there is someone who's hardened in their sin and they've rejected help before and they've rejected counsel from God's word, that's a different category altogether. But if someone has been overtaken in a fault, even if it's happened more than once, yet if they have any desire to walk with God, and if they are brethren saved by the blood of Christ, we must try and restore them. We must make it our mission to help them. How does the world know that we have Christ in us? It is if we love the brethren. That's how the world will know. The world won't know that we are good Christians, that we have been changed by Christ because of how much food we give to people and how much money we donate to others. No, they're going to know that we have been changed by Christ when we care about each other enough to restore anyone who has fallen. That's how they will know. They'll say, those people care about each other. They're not lording it over each other. They're not trying to get the upper hand. They're not attacking one another, cutting each other down, gossiping about each other. They're instead trying to help. They're trying to lift each other up, to restore each other. That's a different kind of life. That's something we don't have or haven't seen. Those who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, and consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Christian, reach out and help. Reach out and help. Restore one another. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you this evening with a great deal of difficulty, Lord, we see problems around us in other Christians, those who know you as Savior, and we say, oh, maybe they're not saved, or maybe they're not, you know, good. Maybe it's just how it's on them. And Lord, we look at them and we judge them and we attack them. Father, we ask that you would give us the hearts that are not made of stone, but are rather made of flesh, able to feel and be moved with compassion for those around us. Lord, may we each strive to restore those who have fallen into a fault, those who have stumbled into a sin, those who have failed of the grace and mercy of God and have not walked in the Spirit. Lord, give us the spirituality to stoop low and to restore them. Lord, I ask that you would give us each that grace and long-suffering. Give us the sight to see who it is in need of you. And Lord, may we each pursue that godly style of life where we prefer others better than ourselves, where we bear one another's burdens, no matter how difficult or how ugly they may seem at first. Lord, we bear those burdens that you might be glorified. And Lord, we ask that your name would be praised and that each one of us would strive to love and serve you more. Amen.